If you're a guest with us today, my name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here. We started last week a sermon series called Weird. And as you can see from the letter I in this sermon series, we're taking weird at the personal level. I'm going to give you in this service a secret that I didn't say in the last service. I have developed this ongoing relationship with a guy in our community who is an avowed atheist. And he's been coming to church at Calvary for the last several weeks. And this sermon series is designed to help not just him, but anybody who is outside of the faith, does not know Jesus Christ personally. If they were to look at the life of a Christian, we're not supposed to just know who Jesus is. We're supposed to be changed by who Jesus is. So this whole sermon series is designed, if you were an outsider looking in on the Christian faith, don't really believe in God, don't believe in Jesus at all, what is different about the way that Christians live their life? And what we're saying is that we should look weird to people who don't know Jesus personally. In fact, we're not just asking you to be weird, we're asking you to own it. There's some stickers out here. Here's what we were asking you to do. Look, just say it to the world. I'm weird. I'm so weird. I'm going to put the sticker on upside down. I'm going to put it on social media. I am weird, and I'm proud of it. We're not asking you just to be weird. We're asking you to let your neighbors and your coworkers see just how weird you are. And today, we want them to see that you're different when it comes to your schedule, that you treat time differently because of what Jesus has done for you. Can I give you an idea of where what this looks like to me? Because if you've been to the movies over the years, movie pictures themselves have changed. Here's the truth. Many years ago, when you went to the movies, it was considered wrong if you made a movie that even hinted like there was more after this movie picture was over with. If there was a sequel and you were hinting during the movie that there was going to be a sequel, many moviegoers thought, you ruined my movie experience. I wanted a complete story. In fact, the movie critics used to hammer you if you gave the approach that there was something after the movie was over with. Here's how often that happened. Many years ago, when the movie ended, everyone got up and walked out during the credits. As soon as the credits started to roll, even that teenage couple that's making out in the back of the movie theater, they got up and they walked out when the credits started to roll because they didn't want the lights to come on and everybody to see what was going on. Everybody knew when the credits start to roll, the movie's over with. Go to the movies today. When the credits start to roll, nobody gets up and walks out. Because most movies, especially superhero movies, all of us know, if you don't stick around to the very last credit on the screens, you're going to miss something. Because even though the movie's over, it's not really over, right? There's a second act. There's going to be a sequel. And if I don't stick around to find the second act or the sequel, I'm going to miss something. That's what the movie-going experience has taught people, that when it's over, it's not really over. Do you want to know how weird people, those of us who know Jesus Christ personally, we're different than 70 to 80% of the people that live in the Chattahoochee Valley because they don't have the relationship with Jesus that we have. So we're a bit weird when it comes to our time because we know something that they don't know about life. For most people who don't know Jesus, when it's over, it's over. You never get a second chance. You don't go around again. I guess I want to ask it to you this way. Stay with me for just a second. Why don't people do at funerals or in cemeteries what they do at movie theaters? Why don't they stick around till the preacher's done, until the casket is laid in the ground, until they cover the vault, until they throw dirt on top of it? Why don't people stick around waiting for the second act at a funeral? Because here's something that church people know. People who genuinely follow Jesus Christ know. When it comes to life, it ain't over. When it's over, there is something waiting for us after it's over. Here's something that we church people know, and you might want to write this down and email it to yourself today. We know, I put this word ain't on the screen on purpose. Weird people know life ain't over when it's over. In fact, it's just starting. for those of us who know Jesus Christ personally. There's something else after this life is over with. So we live our lives differently, and we definitely approach our time differently. Today's sermon, though it's talking about time, it's really not about time. It's actually about priorities. Because everybody in this room gets 24 hours, not 1 second more, not 1 second less, 24 hours in a day. And what gets your time is what's important to you. Doesn't matter what comes out of your mouth. If you spend your time doing it, that's most important to you. So let me show you a couple of things that weird people do when it comes to the way that they spend their time. Listen to the words that I'm going to use today. Invest their time, use their time, because it's a limited commodity. Here's the first thing that weird people do. They seize the day. And by that I mean they spend their time in such a way that they're making an investment with this life that's going to echo into the next life, the second life, into the eternal resting place. What I mean by this is weird people are misers with their minutes. They are very peculiar, very particular about what gets their time or what doesn't get their time. Let me give you an Old Testament passage from the Bible that may help demonstrate what I'm talking about when it says seize the day. This is found in Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. Here's what the Bible says. This is the psalmist speaking to God about how short life is. Listen to this language. Lord, make me aware of my end and the number of my days. Here's why. So that I might know how short-lived I am. In other words, God, I know this is a short time on here on earth, but sometimes it feels like I've got forever. God, remind me how short this life is. And then listen to what he says in verse 5 to drive this point home a little bit. In fact, you, notice the pronouns on the screens, you, God, have made my days just inches long, and my lifespan is as nothing to you. Yes, every human being stands as only a vapor. In the grand scheme of human existence, your life is a bare mark on the ruler. Your life is like a breath or a vapor. Come on, y'all, be honest. How many of you went outside and played in the snow on Wednesday? It's okay. You can be grown-ups and say, I threw snowballs. I made a snowman. I went and flopped down in the backyard and made a snow angel. Go ahead, own it. Weird people. When you're out playing in the snow, we do this in the South because we don't get snow around here very often. And we all in this room know it's not going to last very long here. So if there's snow in the front yard, I better get out there right now because by noon, it may not be there anymore. So I'm going to make a snowman. I'm going to throw a snowball. I'm going to make a snow angel. But I want you to think about what your breath looked like on Wednesday morning when you were out playing in the snow. You know that vapor, that mist that comes out of your mouth? It's gone almost as soon as you're done breathing. On a cold winter day, the moisture in your lungs and in your mouth, it's warmer than the air outside you, so it creates this mist, or this vapor is the word that the Bible is using today. Fascinating that God would use this word to refer to human life. Because no matter how cold it is, that vapor is gone almost the instant that you stop breathing outside. It's here for a second, it's gone for a second. And what the Bible is saying for us in Psalm 39 is that your life is a very short inches on the ruler of human history. It barely registers. It's like a vapor on a cold winter morning. It doesn't matter if you're the oldest person in the room or the oldest person on the planet. It's still just a bare mark on the ruler. It's only around for a second in light of all of human history. And what the author of Psalm 39 is doing is saying, God, help me remember that I only go around once and it's really short, so I'm going to be very careful. I'm going to be very particular about what gets my time and what doesn't get my time. Because life is short, it's precious. And because time is precious, we don't waste it. You see, we all have 24 hours in the day in this room, and how you use those 24 hours is incredibly important. In fact, I would tell you, it echoes into eternity. You want to know what the recent statistics are about people in America on social media? Last year, the average American, get this, spent 116 minutes a day, just short of 2 hours a day, on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. If it was the President of the United States, he was on there for like 9 hours a day, Twitter or Snapchat. That's roughly 2 hours a day. And over the course of a lifetime, listen to how disturbing this is. If your average, only average, over the course of your entire life, if you're spending about 2 hours a day on social media, that equates to 5 years and 4 months of your life over the course of an average lifetime. That's how much time you're mindlessly scrolling through somebody's posts on Pinterest. That's more time. Check this out. This is just nasty, y'all. That's more time than people spend drinking, eating, socializing, or grooming. They spend more time on social media than they do brushing their teeth and brushing their hair. That's just gross. But it's not as bad as TV. The average American, over the course of a lifetime, will spend 7 years and 8 months of their life watching television. You can't get that back. You're going to spend, on average, in the course of 1 year, 12 days of a year just driving back and forth to work. That's the average commute to work. And the average person in this room works somewhere between 47 and 49 hours a week. That means if you were to take all of the waking hours of a week to include your weekend, you're giving about 30% of all of your waking hours to work. That's where your time is going. And we understand, I only got 24 hours in a day. I don't get any more. I can't make any less. And so because of that, I'm going to be very particular with my time. Here's what I'm saying. Average, normal, that's not how we weird people live. We do something different worth our time. We're very particular about our time. We don't waste it like it's an unlimited commodity because we know it's finite. And I have just a few days here on earth. And what I have, I'm going to spend wisely. Here's how we seize the day, us weird people. We're generous with our time for the stuff that's important. And we're greedy about our time for the stuff that's not important. We don't waste time on the stuff that's a time waster. We give our time generously to the stuff that's going to echo into eternity after us. That's what seizing the day looks like. But you know what? Weird people also don't let their calendar control them. By this, I mean they slay the schedule monster. They don't let their schedule get control of them. They whip it back into its proper place. True story from the Bible. Jesus is going to visit a couple of women. He's going to their house, and there's two sisters in this house, and these two sisters start to freak out about the house if Jesus, the King of the universe, is coming to visit and going to hang out for a dinner party. These two ladies, Mary and Martha, show up in the Bible in Luke chapter 10. And notice how radically different these two women are when it comes to time and worry. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. While they were traveling, Jesus and his disciples, while they were traveling, he, Jesus, entered a village of a woman named Martha. Now, Martha owned a house, shared it with her sister Mary. They had the same house, the same responsibilities, the same amount of stuff that needed to get done. Mary, or Martha, welcomed Jesus into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. Now, huge contrast between Mary in verse 39 and Martha in verse 40. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. And she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to get up and to give me a hand." Martha is angry. And I am certain Martha doesn't get the response to from Jesus that she expects. Listen to verse 41. And I'm convinced Jesus is very tender with this woman when he replies, "Two women, same house, same amount of chores, same amount of responsibilities, two radically different ways to prioritize their time, two very different approaches to their calendar or to their schedule." Verse 41. The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, You are worried and upset about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken from her. Martha, I'm not going to do what you're asking me to do, because this woman is doing with her time what she should be doing with her time. This woman has got her priorities right, and Martha, you don't. And I'm not going to take away from this woman. Certainly, there's stuff that has to be done. Yes, Martha, I get it. There's work that has to be done. The calendar is calling your name. I get it that the chores have to be done and the dinner has to be. This is the dinner party. Somebody has to make dinner or it's not a dinner party anymore. I get that. But Martha, the truth is this passage is more about worry than it is about time. Martha, you're worried about the wrong things. Mary has her heart right. Mary's schedule, her calendar is right. She's spending her time right because her heart is right. And Martha, I'm not going to take that away from her. No, in fact, Martha, what you should do is you should learn a lesson from your sister Mary. Now, Jesus is not saying that if you're a Christian, you just lay around the house all day praying and you let your children go to school with dirty clothes, you don't make the dishes, you don't go to work, you just sit there and you're super spiritual and you don't do anything all day long. In fact, the Bible says if you don't get up and go to work, you don't deserve to eat. So certainly you're supposed to work. But it's also saying, look, don't let things get out of hand here. In fact, I think Jesus may use this kind of language with us. Don't let the urgent take place of what's ultimately most important. Did you hear what I said, church? Don't let the immediate become more important than what's most important. Which means you and I, as weirdos, as followers of Jesus, we're going to have to say no to some really good things, some really important things, so that we can say yes to the most important things. We say no to good things so that we can say yes to great things. And if you don't learn how to say no, you're not going to be able to say yes when you want to. This concept comes from a recent book by Lisa Turkhurst. The book is entitled Your Best Yes. And basically she says everybody on the planet has two words that you have to consider when somebody offers you an opportunity to do something with your time. No or yes. Be very careful what you say no to and very careful with what you say yes to, or pretty soon you will say yes to the things that you wanted to say no to, and now you have no choice but to say no to the things that you wish you could say yes to. We don't let our schedules get out of control because time is finite, it's very limited, and what we do with it here on earth is important to God. You're not sure how important time is? Let me put things into perspective for you like this. I saw this on Bluefish TV this week. Do you want to know how important a year is to somebody? Go ask a student at school that was held back for a year. How valuable is that 1 year of your life? Want to know how valuable 1 month is to somebody? Go ask somebody who is working paycheck to paycheck how valuable 1 month is. If you're not sure how valuable 1 week is, go ask a television producer who has to create new content every week and nothing can stop them from getting the next episode ready. If you're not sure if a day is important, ask any warrior in this room who's been in a sustained firefight and they will tell you, I will never forget that day for the rest of my life. But is an hour important? Does an hour make much of a difference? Ask a woman who's about to go out on a first date how valuable 1 hour is. Is a minute even important? I mean, that seems like a pretty small amount of time, Jeff. That's no big deal, is it? Go to the Atlanta airport and watch anybody who's just missed their flight and ask them, how valuable is 1 minute? But let's talk about a fraction of a second. We're now at the point where this doesn't matter, does it? Less than a second, a tenth or a hundredth of a second, that's not important, is it? Watch the Winter Olympics in just a few weeks. Watch the men's bobsled or the women's Super G, and you'll see that 1/100th of a second may be the difference between gold and silver and 4 years of your life. That's how valuable time is. once that millisecond is over with, you can't get it back. So we are really intentional with our time. We don't let our calendar control us. We seize the day because we realize that what I do here on earth has eternal significance. Here's the last thing that I'd like for you to hear from me today. Weird people, those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, we give our best time to the best things. We say no to good things so we can say yes to great things. If today was the last day of your life, would you go skydiving? Would you go Rocky Mountain climbing? Would you have the time of your life because you've never lived like this before? If today was the last day of your life? You see, you'd probably use your time a little bit differently. There's a passage in the New Testament where the great Apostle Paul, who is consumed with the passion to reach people who don't know Jesus, he describes for church people, those of us who are really followers of Jesus, how we should view our time, what we should do with our time. And here's what he says in Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Paul says this to church people, to Christians who are followers of Jesus. We in this room who call ourselves weird, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us also that God may open doors to us for the word to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I might make it known as I should. He is talking in this passage about Christians who are ready and willing to share their faith with somebody else. We've prepared our hearts. We've arranged our schedules so that we're on the lookout for somebody around us who does not know Jesus. That's kind of the overarching thought from this passage. Verse 5, act wisely towards people outside these doors who don't know Jesus. Now read the rest of that verse out loud for me, will you? And it sounded like three people in the room read it. Say it like you mean it. Read it out loud, will you? Okay, what do you mean by acting wisely, Paul? What does acting wisely look like for you? He says, well, let me tell you this. It's making the most of your time. And if you're not sure what making the most of your time looks like, let me show you what that looks like in verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Paul is kind of saying, hey, when you're on your way to work, when you're going through your normal day, are you aware of people around you who need to hear about Jesus? Are you ready to talk to those people? Or are you so busy that you don't even notice that there's people around you who need to hear about Jesus? Because acting wisely, making the most of your time, is being ready at an instant to tell somebody about Jesus. Do you see that phrase that I just asked you to read out loud? Those words in the ancient language are a business term. Making the most means buy it up completely, consume it all, buy everything, and don't leave anything else after you get done shopping. Purchase it with everything you got. Make the most of the time that you've got, because it's very limited, it's very short. Be ready to use your time in such a way that other people around you see, this gal lives differently. She's not like other people. He doesn't do with his time what other people do with their time. In fact, they're a little bit weird. I wonder what makes them tick. I just finished reading a book about prayer. It was written almost 100 years ago by a guy by the name of Halsby. Halsby grew up in a little mountain village in Switzerland. And true story, Halsby said, there was a guy in my town by the name of Jorn that I'll never forget. In his book, he says, let me tell you about Jorn. Jorn's parents died when he was young. Jorn was not a particularly strong man, and Jorn lived in a farming community. And if you didn't have a lot of physical strength, you couldn't add a lot of value to a farm. Halsby's father owned a farm, and Halsby's father allowed Jorn to live on his farm for free. This is late 1800s, and the little farming village in the mountains of Switzerland didn't have a town doctor. So Halsby says that Jorn had weak eyes. That means he had a a problem with his eyesight, and there was no doctor to diagnose it. So Jorn couldn't really be a good, skilled craftsman at anything because he couldn't see that well. And it made Jorn feel like he was pretty much worthless to his community. The only thing, Halsby says, that Jorn had going for him is his faith and time. So Jorn started to pray for people. He lived in a little mountain hut on a Halsby's family farm. And he started to pray fervently for people in his community. Jorn started to develop this sense of wisdom about him, the kind of wisdom that people from all over this little farming village would come to Jorn and ask Jorn for advice. I'm talking, Jorn wasn't married, but married couples would come to Jorn and say, "Hey, Jorn, would you give us some advice about marriage?" Parents would come to Jorn and ask him questions. Jorn would listen. He would hear with compassion. He would pray for people. And when they left, most people would say, "I feel different because I went to talk to this guy." Jorn started to make such an impact in this little mountain village that when he got older, a couple of old widows that were living together asked Jorn to come to live with them in their home. And they said after his funeral that not just once, this happened regularly. These widows would wake up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning and they would hear Jorn fervently praying for people in town. Listen to this. Halsby says, "I remember this vividly. Every single person in town, man, woman, child, Jorn would be laboring with God in prayer for them at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning." And he didn't do that once. He did it repeatedly. Halsby says, "I will never forget Jorn's funeral. Because when this man, who really didn't do anything in the community, died, everyone stopped what they were doing. Everyone went to the funeral." Halsby said, "Women and children walked by the casket in reverence like they were standing in front of a legend. Grown men wept at that man's funeral like he was their own father." And Halsby says, "Many unbelievers in town came to that funeral and wept at that funeral like they had just lost somebody very dear to them. Their lives were changed forever at that funeral because of who this man was. He had nothing going for him but time and faith. And he put those two to work. And that man, in Halsby's estimation, had the biggest impact on his community in history." Jorn was a guy who learned that time is precious, that we don't waste it, that everything wears down. Everything has an end point. Even human beings, our life here on earth is precious. And what we do with our time now echoes into eternity. Jorn learned something like this video shows. Bible is teaching us today that time is short. And because time is short, time is precious. And because time is precious, we don't waste it. We, the followers of Jesus, we live today like when it's over, it ain't over. That there's something else waiting for us after this life is over with, and the rewards carry with us into eternity. In fact, what we learn is that the way that we spend our lives determines how we'll spend our souls. What's important to you here on earth points at what eternity is going to look like for you. That's why weird people are different when it comes to our time. In just a moment, we're going to take a pause and we're going to take some time and we're going to come to the Lord's table. But before we do that, I need to deal with eternity for just a second in this room. Because this thing that we're about to do is only for people who have already settled eternity in their soul between them and Jesus. Which means if you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you really shouldn't come to these tables. You really shouldn't do this. Parents, if your children haven't already nailed that down, they really shouldn't do this at the table. They can come to the table and watch you, but they shouldn't take part in this with you. This is for people who have already settled in their soul eternity. And here's the truth. There is two eternities for every human being on earth. Either an eternity with God in heaven. And by the way, you didn't do anything to deserve that. You didn't do anything to earn it. You can't be good enough to get there on your own. Or there is eternity in hell. The Bible is very clear about this. There is absolutely no other option. All of us are going to spend eternity in one of those two places. Before we come to the Lord's table, I want to invite somebody in this room who's maybe never settled eternity once and for all to do that this morning, that you would, right where you're sitting, you would nail down eternity once and for all. Maybe for some of you Christians in this room, you should take some next steps today. Maybe your schedule has got out of control and it's time for you to put things back into their proper place, to give your best time to things like your relationship with Jesus, your relationship with family, your relationship with friends, in that order, and let everything else come after that. Maybe for some of you in this room, you said, hey, I'm trying to do those things already. I'm going to give my best time to the best things this week. Whatever it is, I'm going to invite you to bow your heads. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to pray and to prepare your hearts. And then I'm going to invite you to come to the Lord's table today. So would you just bow your heads right now where you're at? Father, maybe somebody in this room needs to come to faith in Jesus for the first time. They need to nail down once and for all their eternity with Jesus. If that's the case, then God, right now, right where they're sitting, just between them and you, would you cause them to surrender to King Jesus in the form of this simple prayer? A prayer that goes something like this. God, I am a sinner. I realize today from the Bible on the screens, from what we've heard about eternity, that I can't get to heaven on my own. I believe that's why you sent Jesus to leave heaven and to come to earth, that Jesus was willing to die on the cross in my place. Even this bread that's on the table and the juice that's in the cup, it represents a real body that was broken and real blood that was poured out in payment for my sins. And today, right now, for the first time, God, I'm surrendering it all to you. You have my time. You have my money. You have my energy. You have my future. You have all of it. Today, I'm placing my soul in your hands, and I'm placing my future in your hands, and I'm asking you to change me from the inside out. And Holy Spirit, you know the heart, and only you can. So you know whether that's coming from a sincere heart, and if it is, God, would you change somebody, change their eternity this morning? But Father, maybe there's some people in this room who are Christians whose lives have gotten way out of control. Their schedule is so hectic that they're under the control of their schedule. Their schedule is controlling them. And if that's the case, would you give them the courage to start to say no to some things that they need to say no to so that they can say yes to the most important things? God, would you cause all Christians in this room, myself included, to say, I will give the best of me to Jesus and to the things that deserve my best attention this week. God, in just a moment, prepare our hearts right now so that when we come to this table, we come to this table looking back on what's happened in history when Jesus went to the cross and died in my place, the death that I deserve. But God, would you also cause us to come to this table with great joy great anticipation, looking forward to the wedding banquet in heaven, this eternal fellowship that we will have with you face to face and eyeball to eyeball, all of your children will have with you in heaven. God, make this moment a special moment for your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.